One final question. What's the relationship between these two presences? That is the presence of God within us who are in His friendship, and Christ within us when we receive Him, or Christ near us when, say, we visit Him. First, let me make it pellucidly clear that while Christ is present in every person who is in the state of grace, because of the Trinity is there, the second person must be there, right? And the second person is there as God, and God is not divided, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Moreover, there is a sense in which Christ is present by His influence, even as man, but only by His influence, in the souls of those who are in the state of grace. The effect of His passion, of the merits He gained for us by His suffering, His passion and death, are influencing us. In fact, they are the meritorious cause, as we say, for our being in the state of grace to begin with. Ah, but if we ask, is Christ Himself there as the God and man? No. Christ is the God-man, with emphasis on the humanity, is uniquely present in heaven and in the Eucharist. Nowhere else, nowhere else. So that, as God, He is present everywhere, including the air we breathe, and, to use human language, as part of the Trinity, as God, He is specially present in those who are in His grace. But as the God-man, the incarnate Son of the Father, the human Jesus, with all that that implies, is present only for us on earth in the Eucharist. To emphasize the difference, and I think we might reflect on this for a moment, it would be correct to say that there is as much difference, objectively, between Christ's presence in the Eucharist, see, before we receive Him, or on the altar, and God's presence along with the second person in our souls before we receive Him, as if we can picture Our Lady having given birth to Christ, His presence in her arms as the God-man, and His presence in her soul, who is in the state of God's friendship. Does that help? I couldn't use blunter language. It's that Jesus she held in her arms that not is in the Eucharist, it is the Eucharist. So that all the presences of God, as sublime as they can be, and surely God's presence in His saintly mother was sublime. But His presence in the human being to whom she gave birth and whom she carried for 9 months, that presence is not only a presence in, that in fact would be a heresy. God is not merely present inside the man Jesus. That's Nestorianism. That man, Jesus, is God. so that every action of that human being, and the tears we may be sure we shed when he was born, I'm confident he cried, babies do, to the smile on his face, to the words he pronounced, to the things he did, were the actions of God. What a difference. One more word about this relationship. Both presences are closely related. The indwelling is the condition for a fruitful reception of the Eucharistic presence. That's our faith, right? You have a person knowingly and willingly who is not in the state of grace, receives the Eucharist. Is Christ really present in the species? Is Christ really there? Yes. Is there any spiritual benefit to the person? No. In fact, he sins, sacrilege. So that the divine indwelling is the precondition for the fruitful reception of the Eucharistic presence or the Eucharistic Christ. But, correlatively, the Eucharistic Christ is the condition, indeed the principal condition, cause we can even say, for the deepening of that indwelling, for the strengthening of that intimacy, for a growth in that life, for a heightening of that friendship. So the two are most intimately related. The indwelling is the divinely laid condition for the Eucharist being fruitful, but received in a soul that already has the dwelling of the Trinity within it. The incoming Christ as man, his humanity then becomes the instrument, that sublime way. When he spoke of himself as the way by which what we already have is deepened, or from another viewpoint is heightened, or from still another viewpoint is widened, so that the life we already have is increased by receiving life into our souls, because this life is the life of God, which is mysteriously united with the life of a man, and that our humanity receiving his humanity increases the presence in us of his divinity. Our last area of reflection, now changing focus, is on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not in us as individuals, but in the church as a society. Why is it important to speak about this indwelling? Many obvious reasons, some less obvious. You know, of course, that the social consciousness of the church in modern times is absolutely unique in the history of Christianity. And the very discovery of the means of communication I tell people, and I'm telling you, is God's way of telling us that He wants us to become more aware of not just our own sanctity and purification, but of the purification and sanctification of the whole human race. Because we now have means of influencing not tens or hundreds or thousands, but millions. So that we should now look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit not only in us as persons, which means individuals, but in the church as a society, as a living body. Again, the crisis to be experienced now in the church, all of us in greater or less measure, is in large degree, I think, a result of a short-sighted vision of the church. In fact, of a mistaken notion of the church. That because there are things in the church, especially in recent years, that have changed in some dramatically, others traumatically, that people are liable to think, and it's a real temptation, that somehow the church, as the living Christ, is no longer the same. In plain American, nonsense. So that when we say, Christ the same yesterday, today and tomorrow, and we apply the words Christ not only to His physical person, but to His mystical person, the church, we've got to find some ground, some basis in faith for affirming that. Why is it the same church today that came from the side of Christ, as the fathers teach, when He died on the cross? Or that it will be the same 1,000 or 2,000 years hence. Why? Well, because it's the same Spirit that animates this church. Makes sense, doesn't it? This is the foundation for our faith and the continuity of the church. It is our faith in the identity of the church, in spite of not a few things that externally may change, as indeed any living body will, right? Why are we the same that we were? What shall I say? How many years shall I say? Let me be safe. 20 years ago? Why are we the same, sister? Because we've got the same soul. Isn't this good? So the church. The church is the same and will remain the same because it will have the same soul, which is who? The Holy Spirit. There are many areas which we could look at, that in spite of so many changes in the church, we must remind ourselves, remain the same in our faith and in the church's moral practice. Let me just mention four. The Trinity, the Incarnation, the nature of the church which Christ founded, the faith of the church in herself, and all that we believe about the future life, Why did I choose those? Because these are the four articles of our faith which are most gravely challenged and in which there is most development of doctrine. Nevertheless, no matter how differently, and sometimes words will be differently used to express, but the faith is simply identical. By believing the Trinity, what do we believe? That which Christ revealed, that He, God, is a society. That's right. That God has to have, listen to this, others, plural, within Himself, whom He is to love. Isn't that great? But there's only one God. And that we are most like God when we are most like Him in giving ourselves to others, even as each person totally gives himself to the other two. The incarnation is the same. It must be. It's the same Spirit which is teaching us the faith today that taught the apostles on Pentecost Sunday. Even though there is renewed emphasis on the humanity of Christ, fine. But remember, provided we keep in mind that it is God who became man, we can never overemphasize the importance or the dignity of that human nature. Indeed, just because He is man, we can identify ourselves with Him, and behind our belief in His humanity stands all our striving after sanctity, because we believe, since that man is God, the more we become like Him, who's the Him? Man. We become like God. Who is God? He. So that this humanity is precisely what we are to imitate. And let's never think that we graduate from devotion to or imitation of Christ's humanity just for the record. The church He founded is the self-same in its understanding of itself. This is especially true, sisters, in view of a very new development in the church's understanding of herself. Whereas the Second Vatican Council tells us, the church is the sacrament of salvation and sanctification. And who is this church? It's all of us, mainly, of course, because of their position in the church, the vicar of Christ and the hierarchy, but all of us. Well, if the church is a sacrament, and we are that church, then we are the sacrament, meaning we are the channels of that grace, to make sure that we exercise our sacramental functions. I'm just touching the tip of vast subjects, which hopefully someday we can go into more detail on, and then our eternal destiny. The church believes now, as it believed when Christ preached in Galilee, that there is a heaven and a hell. But there is, as we know in modern times, a great stress on human freedom. Great, provided it is properly understood. The more clearly and deeply we understand what authentic human liberty means, the more we shall appreciate the meaning of our destiny. that is not destiny in some fatalistic sense. It's a destiny that in a mysterious way we shape by our freedom. And what is more mysterious still, that we can be responsible, tragically, for others not reaching heaven, and happily can be responsible for others reaching God. As a closing observation, to sort of recapitulate all that I have tried to say in about an hour, let's recall what we believe when we say that the Holy Spirit is distinctively present in the world. We believe that since Pentecost, Christ has sent His Spirit into the world to effect changes in individuals about whom we say that He dwells there, and in human society, which is the church of which He is the soul, changes that we experience in our own lives, and that as we read the pages of history, we see the church has produced in the human family. Because, though we seldom use this expression, and with this I close, we should really be speaking of two missions of God. A mission, you know, is when someone is sent, right? The first great mission of God is when the Father sent His Son in visible form. Surely, what that mission did in the world has affected all mankind. It was thanks to that mission that we now can look forward to a heaven and an eternal destiny of happiness. It's because of Christ's coming into the world, being sent by the Father, and obedient to His Father, that we will be saved. But, having returned to the Father, and we halt and we stammer when we use the words, but when He went back to the Father, He then, along with the Father, produced, and that's the word we can use, another mission. There was another sending whose function, unlike, if we want to use the word, the first, whose immediate function was redemption, the focus of this mission is sanctification. And let's remember that this Spirit, the invisible mission of the third person of the Trinity, sent by the Father and the Son, His indwelling is bifocal. It is a twofold presence. One in the souls of all of those who are in His friendship, whereby He draws them, depending on their responsiveness to that presence, ever more and more closely to Himself, and the other is within His church, where depending on the degree to which society responds, and the church as a whole, to that presence of the Spirit in our midst, not only in us as individuals, but in us as social beings, the church will become ever more holy. Let's ask this Spirit, who dwells in us as persons and in the Church as a society, to become aware of that presence, and above all, to give ourselves as individuals to grow individually in holiness and to labor for the Church, so that the Church might become more holy in preparation for that day when we shall not have to anymore talk about the presence. There will be no more to learn. God Himself will be teaching us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.